Well, good morning to you all. Good morning. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Yep. And the same to you guys that are online joining in with us today. It's a glorious day to be in the Lord's house, isn't it?
Amen.
Yep. Because what did the Apostle Paul say? This day is so important to us that if Christ was not raised from the dead, then our faith is in vain. That's how important this day is to us. And that we would be the most miserable of all people because of that.
In 1 Corinthians.
You got it.
Because, yep. As a matter of fact, the Bible reading plan I have is out in 1 Corinthians this week.
That was the verse?
Yeah, 1 Corinthians, and then 15 is where it is.
Cool. Well, it is a glorious day, though. You know, when God himself came into his creation that he had created in the form of a man to go to the cross to pay for our sins. You know, and then 3 days later, he was rose from the dead. What a fantastic, you know, event. Probably the most important event in human history. Mm-hmm. Yep. I mean, can you think of one that's more important than that?
Yeah.
Nope. Most important event in human history. And we are celebrating that today. All right. Well, I know the pastor's probably going to be dealing with that in the morning service, right?
I will.
There you are. So I'm going to continue on our parables today. And today, we shall be looking at Matthew chapter 13, which is where we were last week. And we're going to be looking at verses 47 through 52. Now, it's interesting. Last week, when we were looking at that parable, it was talking about the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price. Kemp brought up these verses, recall. And I sort of glanced over it, and the reason I did was because I wanted to do it today. So here we are. We're on those verses. Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 to 52. But before I read them, let's ask for the Lord's blessing this morning. Father God, once again, it is with such joy that we come into your presence, that we approach your throne, the maker and creator of heaven and earth, who spoke the entire universe and creation into existence with a word, and whose very will holds it all together. And we are actually approaching you this morning, Lord, and we just thank you that we can do that as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we just thank you for the sacrifice that you did by coming into this world, the world that you made as a human, to go to the cross as a perfect lamb, perfect sacrifice to pay for our sins, and that by appropriating that gift, we too may have eternal life and spend it with you in the glories of heaven. And we thank you now that we continue in our study of the parables. And Lord, we pray that only the truth would go forth this day, that everything that is said would bring honor and glory to yourself, and that you would bless it to each one of our hearts individually. So we thank you for this opportunity and your love and your care, and we pray for your blessings upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Matthew 13, verses 47 to 52. So let's start off by reading it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the wood, the good, into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto them, Have you understood all these things? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. Like they really did, right?
Yeah.
Verse 52, And then he said unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. So we have some interesting things, as usual, going on here. And a lot of this is strong in eschatology, end time events, strong. As a matter of fact, that's one of the reasons I brought our chart, which you have seen in the past, brought it back for us today, because These verses have a lot to do with the end times. So let's take a look at this. Okay, let's take a look. So the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Every previous form of God's administration on this earth has ended in judgment. Think about it. Every previous administration, all right, or dispensations, okay, has ended in judgment. Think about the expulsion from the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Then move on to the Noahic flood. Could there have been a more all-encompassing judgment than the flood? Everything that walked on the face of the earth died except for the eight and the animals on the ark. They all died. Everything that flew in the air died except for those that were brought into the ark. Now the creatures of the sea, many of them died, but some would have survived because the water didn't go away. It was the water that was used in the judgment. But it was a catastrophe, a huge, huge judgment. And it's responsible now for most of the land features you see all over this planet is because of Noah's flood. Where do you think the fossils came from? The fossils came from the flood. So if you pick up a fossil, you are looking at evidence of Noah's flood. You're holding it in your hand, of God's judgment. You look at that fossil, you're looking at God's judgment. Think of the dispersion from the Tower of Babel. Okay, when man was rebelling against God again, and God says, I will come down there and I will confound their languages. Okay, and they, as a result of the confounding of their languages, what happened was is the people that were working on the Tower of Babel, the construction stopped. People looked around for somebody that may have spoken the same language as them, and then they took off in different directions. And that's how the population of the world scattered all around, and that's where all the different languages came from. You know, I know scientists today, you know, they debate and debate and debate, why are there so many different languages in the world? All you have to do is read the Word of God. You know, if you want to know why there's fossils all around, read the Word of God. Think about it. If there really was a worldwide flood, what would you expect to see?
Water.
Which we got. But you would see billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth. And what do we have? That's what the fossil record shows. As a matter of fact, like John said, if you go, do you like to go down to Ocean City and go down swimming in the ocean?
Well, not really.
But you're swimming in flood.
The beach is good.
You're swimming in flood water.
Yeah.
The water at the beach is flood water. Okay, so you are actually swimming in flood water, the water that destroyed the world. Now, the question at issue then that would have arisen from this was, how would the new form of the kingdom that Jesus has been teaching them end? How would it end? And what happened to the earthly kingdom that he had initially offered? These questions now are starting to float around. Now, to understand this parable, once again, you have to go back where they were, back in that part of the world, back in time. So tune in your time machine and run back 2,000 years ago, and you will see that the normal way to fish on the Sea of Galilee was to stretch a net between two different boats. So you have a boat here, you have a boat here, and you stretch a net between the two. And then boats go in this direction, and that net that was stretched between them would drag through the water, and it would capture whatever fish happened to be in the way. Later, after they had been doing this for a little while, and it was clear that the net was full, it would be drawn onto the shore. So the two ships would basically beach themselves, all right, and then they would get out and, you know, using all that muscle, you know, they would come and they would drag that net onto the shore. Now, since the net would have captured all kinds of fish, I mean, it was indiscriminate. Whatever was there was going to get captured in the net. The fishermen had to sort through the fish that were caught and separate the edible fish from the type that can't be eaten. So they were going through a sorting process. Okay? Chucking the old or the things they couldn't eat, and saving the ones they could. Now, the good fish were then collected and immediately taken to the market. They didn't have refrigerated trucks in those days. Okay? They didn't have ice to pack them in. So as soon as they got the good fish in the baskets, off to market they went. Okay? The inedible fish were simply discarded on the beach to die, because they figured they were absolutely no value to anybody, and why throw them back into the water and catch them all over again the next day? All right, so they would throw them on the beach to die, right? This familiar practice was used by the Lord in this parable to illustrate what is going to happen at the end of the age prior to the coming of the earthly kingdom. That's when this is going to take place. Jesus said that he will use the holy angels to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. They are his ministers, and they will do his bidding. For those believing in Christ the Lord would be separated from those that denied him at his second coming at the end of the tribulation period. Now, we're going to look at this in a little bit more detail, but just let me follow these thoughts along here, and we're going to go back and look at it. The righteous will be received into the coming earthly millennial theocracy. Okay, this is at the end of the tribulation period, after God has judged the world so bad that unless he shortened the days, all flesh would have died. At the end of the tribulation period, he is going to separate out, using the angels, the edible fish, the good, from that which is not edible, the bad. No unsaved person is going to be entering the Lord's earthly millennial kingdom. No unsaved. Only saved people will be entering into the millennial kingdom to repopulate the earth. Because at this point in time, probably 7/8 of the world's population would have died during the judgments. The destiny of the wicked that are removed will be ultimately taken to the lake of fire at the great white throne judgment. At the end of the tribulation period, they're going to be put in a temporary holding cell called Hades, okay, which is basically a picture of hell. It's basically the same thing. But at the end of the millennial kingdom, at the great white throne judgment, now this is really a terrible proposition to think about. These people that were taken off the planet, that were sorted out and taken off so that the just could go into the millennial kingdom, these people will have been in Hades 1,000 years. They will have been in darkness. They will have been in heat. They will have been thirsty. They will have been in pain for 1,000 years. And at the end of the millennial kingdom, when the great white throne judgment occurs, now this is the terrible prospect that they're facing. They are going to be removed from Hades, brought before the Lord, forced to kneel down before him in this bright light. And they've been in blackness for 1,000 years. And they're going to kneel down before God, and they are going to confess that he is Lord. And then they are going to be thrown into the lake of fire for all eternity. Wow. What a terrible prospect that must be. Okay? To be cast into Hades and heat and thirst and darkness for 1,000 years, only to be wrenched out at the end into blinding light to bow down before the Lord and hear their eternal sentence. Because guess what, guys? They're guilty going to court. They're already guilty. And they're just going there to hear the sentence. And since God is perfect and holy, the sentence has to be for all eternity. Couldn't be less. If it was less than eternity, then that would put a reflection on the extent of his holiness. So the parable that we just read reveals that the new form of the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, or the age of the church, as we call it, is going to end in judgment. It's going to end in judgment, in which the wicked will be separated out to prepare for the next form of the kingdom, the earthly reign of Christ. Now, it's also interesting, and we saw it in verses 51 and 52 here, that, you know, this is a difficult subject, right? So Jesus asked his disciples if they understood all that he had just shared with them. That was in verses 51 and 52. And remember that he had not really interpreted this for them. And there's a lot going on here. That's why I brought this chart that we're going to look at. There's a lot going on here. And their answer, I think, was absolutely surprising, you know, because he didn't interpret it, but they said, yeah, we understand. I say, oh, really? You understand? They could not have known the full implications of what Jesus was talking about. They could not have pictured it. Jesus would have known this fact and followed up with the idea that he was performing the function of an owner of a house who could, at his own discretion, bring forth both old and new treasures out of a storeroom. Let's read that again. Verse 52. Therefore, every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. They knew from Old Testament writings about the promised kingdom, the earthly kingdom over which the Messiah would rule and reign. They knew all about that. They did not know that it would be rejected at the time it was offered. They did not know it. But now they were being instructed on a new form of the kingdom, which would be coming and include both the righteous and the unrighteous. The kingdom that we're in right now includes unrighteous and righteous. The wheat and the tares. Jesus had pointed to a new truth that the period between the rejection of the earthly kingdom and his second coming, the new form of the kingdom will be characterized by, like I said, wheat and tares and good and evil people. Therefore, there was going to be a separation required. The new form of the kingdom, which would have a small beginning, remember the mustard seed? But would grow into a great kingdom of true believers. Remember that? One little mustard seed, poof, a big tree. Once this started, it could not be stopped. Remember the, the stuff that raises bread?
Yeast.
The yeast, right. Remember the yeast? Once it starts its process, you can't stop it. Either in bread or in wine. You can't stop it once it starts, okay? So once the kingdom has started, you aren't stopping it. God is saving a remnant of his people out of Israel, and he is creating his bride, the church. And we saw that last time, the treasure hidden in the field, the nation of Israel, and the pearl of great price, us, his bride. The inter-Advent period will end with a time of judgment in which God will separate the wicked from the righteous. The righteous alive at this time will enter the promised earthly kingdom to rule and reign with the Lord. So that's what's going on here. We're talking heavy-duty eschatology here. That this is what's coming. This is what's coming. Now, one of the big things that people wonder about, and I'm sure that includes us, is the timing of all this. You know? Where in God's timeline is all this going to take place? Now, I have two neat little charts here. I don't know the best way to illustrate this. It'd be neat if we had something I could throw it up on the board. But these came from Friends of Israel, Gospel Ministry. And they, as far as I'm concerned, most of their teaching is right on. Now, this is a Bible timeline up here on the top. And, you know, I'll leave this here for us to look at. Now here, it says 483 years, and the book of Daniel, it talked about the Messiah coming in 490 years from the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. As it turns out, it was 483 years from that point to when Christ entered Jerusalem. 483 years. So we have, folks, I'm missing 7 years. Because he definitely came back, didn't he? So where is that missing 7 years? The missing 7 years is going to take place here, which is the tribulation period. So the 483 years from the rebuilding of the wall to his glorious appearing in Jerusalem on the back of a mule, okay, the millennial kingdom then is going to come in after the 7 years of the tribulation period right here. Then there's going to be a 1,000-year millennial period right here. This judgment that he's talking about is going to take place at the end of the 7-year period here. We are in here. This is the church age. This is where we are right now in this period, which has now gone over 2,000 years. We're here. We're going to reach a point, and it could happen this morning, the rapture of the church. His bride will be taken off the planet to be in heaven with him. During the 7-year period, he is going to be judging this planet. At the end of the 7-year period, he's going to come back, and that's when this is going to take place. At the end of the 7 years, the sky is going to rip right down the center. It's going to open up. There's going to be a rift in reality. And Christ is going to come through it, through the hole, riding on a white horse, followed by his holy angels and you guys, us, arrayed in white. And then this judgment is going to take place. So it shall be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. That's going to happen at this point in time. Now, during this 7-year period, there's a lot going on. This bottom chart shows what is going to happen during that 7-year period. And if you want to find these things, you go to the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, you will see such things as the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. All these are taking place in that 7-year period.
And is there evidence that the Catholic Church is the head of the beast?
No.
Okay.
No. But it like more the, probable, the, more probable, remember, the false prophet.
No, the... Anything
that there's a story behind that.
Yeah.
Okay? That's grounded in some thought. Okay? Mm-hmm. But you got to remember that Satan is a copier.
Well, there is an establishment that does take on the head of the beast, correct?
Let me explain it this way.
I don't mean to get off on a rabbit trail either.
Let me explain it this way.
Yeah.
Satan is a copier, and what God does, he likes to copy.
Mm-hmm.
God is a Trinity. Satan's going to establish a Trinity. With him at the head of it, it's going to be Satan, it's going to be the beast, which we know is the Antichrist, and the false prophet. That's his unholy trinity. And they will be ruling the world during that period of time. He will establish power at the middle of the tribulation period when he goes to the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and declares that he is God and that everybody must bow down and worship him. And that's the point of time that you read about in Revelation where you have to get the mark of the beast, either in your forehead or in your hand, okay, in order to buy or sell anything. And you guys just experienced a little bit of that, didn't you?
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you don't have the vaccine, you can't go in certain places, okay? If you don't wear a mask, you can't go somewhere. What's that? But that's like a trial balloon, and you saw how well people agreed to it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's people today that are still wearing masks. It cracks me up when I go down the street, drive down the street in a car, and you'll see somebody alone in a car with the windows up with a mask on. And I'm like,
Give
me a break. So that shows you how easily, like Gladys. Sorry, Gladys. But that, just an example of how easy it's going to be when the Antichrist says that you will have that mark on, otherwise you can't buy or sell or eat anything. And how would you like to be in that position? Huh? How would you like to be in that position?
Last night at the Monster Jam, there's people walking around outside with them on.
Really?
Unbelievable.
I know, but see how easy it is?
Yeah.
And it's going to happen, but only it's going to be life and death.
I just go up and hug them. That's all I do.
And breathe on them.
Yeah.
Breath them. All right, now let's continue on here. We're running out of time. Now, there is a chronology in the Word of God that shows the process of this judgment that's going to take place at the end of the tribulation period, okay? There is a chronology. We're going to take a few minutes here to take a look at this chronology. And this came from a book called Things to Come by J. Dwight Pentecost. I don't know if any of you have any of his material in your library, but he's a good fundamental scholar on end time events. And one of the things I like about his way he presents his material is that he will show the various forms of interpretation. Like when he talks about the rapture, he will go into a pre-rapture or pre-tribulation rapture that we believe in. He will look at a mid-trib rapture. He will look at an after-trib rapture, a pre-wrath rapture. He goes into all the different positions, and scripturally, he will then come up with the one that he thinks fits scripture the best. And that's one of the things I love about this author, okay, this scholar. And this came from him, what I'm going to share with you now. So this is the chronology of the prophesied events by the Lord, and it's all given to us in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. So if you want to flip over there, Matthew chapter 24. So J. Dwight Pentecost believes that the Lord has revealed the chronology of these judgments. And let's look at some of them so you can get a feel for what this parable is talking about. This is Matthew chapter 24, and let's start with verse 4. And what you're looking at here is the tribulation period. Remember we looked at it? That 7 year, the 70th week of Daniel, the 7 year tribulation period when God is judging the nations and in Israel. Okay, let's read this. 24, starting at 4. This is the tribulation period. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So during this period, there's going to be all sorts of conflicts. For a nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows, or the birth pains they're called. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Okay, the Jews. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. Especially the false prophet. And we were talking about the unholy Trinity. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Love is going to be a thing of the past during this period of time. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. In other words, will go into the kingdom. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations, and then shall the end come. So the message that was being preached by John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, is going to be preached again during this 7 year period, because this 7 year period is still part of the old dispensation, the dispensation of the law. It's the missing 70th week. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. That's what I was talking about. When the Antichrist sits in the temple and declares that he is God, and you must bow down and worship him. When that takes place, what's he say to do? Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Get out of Dodge when that happens. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Nope. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Nope. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. In other words, when that happens, get out of town. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor shall ever be. And except that those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Does this sound like a good period of time to anybody?
Not yet.
Yeah. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is the Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Two more verses. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. That is the tribulation period that we're talking about, that Jesus just described there. Then, in verses 24, verses 27 through 30, this is his second advent. These are in order, a chronology. This is when he is coming back from the heavens to this earth. Starting with verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shall shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And man, is there going to be carcasses and stuff because of the battle of Armageddon, when he destroys armies with a word. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and glory. Wow. That was the event that I described to you, with the sky ripping open and Christ coming back to this earth, setting his feet down on the Mount of Olives. And it is ripped in half when he does that. Man.
Well, you're saying about the birds coming and eating up all that stuff?
Yep.
Well, the birds, when the fishermen would throw out what they didn't want on the thing, all the birds and stuff would be coming and devouring, and they would have to be...
Thank you. That's a beautiful analogy. You're absolutely right. When they threw out the fish on the beach, it would gather birds, wouldn't it? And that's a picture of what's going to happen here. When he destroys the armies of the world with a word, you know, then the birds are going to come and feast on their bodies. As a matter of fact, other scripture says that there's going to be so much blood that is going to rise up to the horses' bridles, which is what, about five feet or more of blood? Because there's going to be a million people gathered to face him, waiting for him to come, because Satan knows he's coming. And he will have gathered the armies of the world. They're going to be there with their modern tanks. They're going to be there with their attack helicopters. They're going to be there with their jet fighters. They're going to be waiting for the Lord to come, and he's going to come through the sky, and with one word, whew, they're all going to go. And like Wanda said, that parable where it talks about the fish is a picture of what's going to happen here.
I just happened to think, when you read that other one, then I just now put that the two together.
That's beautiful. Thank you. Thank you. See why it's nice to have everybody in the class. You know, two heads or multiple heads are better than one. All right, now, there's a consolidation of Israel going on at this point, okay, in anticipation of the judgment. This is in verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. So he's going to be drawing the people back to Israel, back to that part of the world, for the final judgment that's taking place on that parable, where it says the holy angels are going to go out separating the good fish from the bad fish, okay? That's where it's going to take place. So you see, Jerusalem is the center of the world, isn't it? Jerusalem is the center of the world. And this earth is the center of the universe. Sorry, scientists, but it is. This is where God's focus is. This earth is the center of the universe. Now, In chapter 25, we're almost out of time here. In chapter 25, verses 1 to 30, and I'm not going to read them for a very specific reason. This is the judgment of Israel. And I'm not reading them because these are covered in three parables, which I'm going to do individually for you guys. So I'm going to skip these for now. All right? So I'm going to jump right to Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, which is the judgment of the Gentiles. The Gentiles. And we're going to close with this. So let's read this real quick. Verse 31, 25, 31. Judgment of the Gentiles. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and what's left of them. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Right? The edible fish from the non-edible fish. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave you drink? When saw thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? And when saw we sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, remember, he's talking to the Gentiles. And there he said, you know, they're asking him, you know, when did we do all these things for you? And this here's his answer. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me, the Jews. So during the tribulation period, the Gentiles that helped protect the Jews are the ones that were helping Jesus, is what he's talking about. You got that? The Gentiles during the tribulation period that have helped save the Jews are the ones he's talking about here. Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. We saw that in the parable we just read, didn't we? For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, unto prison, or did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. Then these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So at the end of the tribulation period, right here, the end of the seven-year period, after all this took place, there's going to be Gentiles left and there's going to be Jews left. And he is going to be judging them. And he is going to be taking the unjust ones out. Just like he said in other scripture, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be then. In the days of Noah, what did he do? He took off the evil people. The only ones that survived were the eight righteous people on the ark. That was it. And so it shall be going into the millennial kingdom. The unrighteous shall be taken off, and the just shall make it into the millennial kingdom.
Well, the beautiful thing is we're not going to be Noah and have to survive through it. We'll be out of here.
We'll be out of here. Amen, brother. We will be up in heaven where two main events will be taking place. There's going to be the Bema judgment seat where we will get our rewards. We won't be judged for our sins because that has taken place covered on the cross. We will be judged to determine our awards. What kind of stewards were we during this new form of the kingdom that we find ourselves in now? And the other thing that's going to take place in heaven before Christ returns is the marriage feast of the Lamb. We are his bride. We are his bride. The church is his bride. And there will be an official wedding ceremony in heaven. And there will be, later on, an official wedding feast, but that will take place down on earth. I know I'm hitting you with a lot of facts here, but this is all part of the eschatology that's included on that small parable. You know, it's a short parable, but there is just so much surrounding it that takes a lot of study. You know, it's not something you're just going to pick up like that. You got to compare a lot of scriptures to get to that point. And we're out of time, aren't we? So let's pray, and we'll let the pastor get ready for his message. Father God, we just thank you for this time, Lord, that we can talk about what is yet future. And we just thank you, Lord, that we are on the winning side. And we certainly have read the back of the book, and we know who wins. And we look forward to an eternity with you. So we thank you and praise you for your sacrifice, for going to that cross for us, and for resurrecting on the third day so that we may have life through you. Thank you, Jesus, for a gift that truly goes on giving. And in your name we pray.